So we're in the midst of a three-part series right now called Core Christianity. And what we were talking about last week, we talked about faith, and we had a guest speaker come in, and as part of the sermon slot, those of you who were here, it was wonderful. He's a 17-year-old kid named Tegan who's just passionate about God, wants to be a pastor. He interned with me for a while, and he was great. And he spoke on the relationship between faith and doubt and how faith is essential as a follower of Christ. Today, we're going to be talking something else that's part of being a Christian, and we're going to talk about baptism. Baptism is, for those of you who don't know, is simply being dunked in water, and it's an act that displays our Christian faith. We're going to talk about it today and gain a deeper understanding for the purpose behind baptism. So to get us started on that, I have a question for us. What is the food that is often craved when a woman is pregnant? Just put hands up, call it out, I don't care.
Pickles.
Pickles, what else?
Ice cream,
that's right. Anything else? What's the weirdest thing someone, if someone here was pregnant, what's the weirdest thing you craved? I don't know if anyone's ever craved kale salad before in the history of time, but yeah. My wife actually, talking about pickles, my wife actually only craved pickles, I think, once, was it, during the pregnancy with Lachlan? Just once. So we had three children, but it was just one time where she actually craved pickles, just one time. And so, to me, it's not a huge craving for pregnant women. But I want to talk to you a little bit about pickles today because it'll help us understand baptism a little bit better. For those of you, we'll get there. Don't worry. We'll get there. At least we even have a bit of a visual here, right here. I'll put it right there. What do pickles come from? Quick pop quiz.
Cucumbers.
Cucumbers. All right. We got cucumbers. Cucumbers. What's that?
A jar.
A jar. Yes. Yes. That's where pickles come from. They come from a jar. There is one of the oldest recipes we have is from a pickle recipe from 200 BC from a Greek poet and physician named Nicander. Now, this guy probably wrote a lot of really interesting stuff, but the only thing that survived was his pickle recipe. So that's what Nicander is known for, unfortunately. Now, he describes the process of making pickles. And in the language that he uses two verbs that have to do with baptism. So he uses one word, bapto, it's up there on the screen for you there, and it's to dip it into water. It's to boiling hot water, okay? That's what it's for. You bapto, your thing, because the word baptism now has religious connotations, but for thousands of years it just meant to dunk or immerse or to dip into water. Right, so he's talking about he's taking his vegetables, brings them home. He's like, "I'm going to baptize you into boiling water," and then he talks about putting them in vinegar, and he uses a different word, baptizo, where we get our English word baptism from for the sake of Christianity. Right, so he's using two different words: one for bapto, for dipping into hot water, and then he uses a different word within the same couple sentences, baptizo, for putting into vinegar. To change it into a pickle. And a scholar named James Boyce said this: both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables, bapto and baptizo, into the solution, but the first is temporary, it's just dipping into hot water. The second act, baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. Because you're obviously putting it in vinegar, and as James said, then pickles can come from a jar, right? But when you put it in vinegar, it is producing a permanent change in the cucumber. As a side note, when you get baptized as a Christian, it doesn't make you a Christian, but it is a symbol of what has happened on the inside of you, and a permanent change has happened on the inside of you as a follower of Christ. Baptism is something that has been debated for the last 2,000 years about how to do it, when to do it. Do you dunk, dip, sprinkle? Throw a water balloon at somebody? Like, how do you go about doing baptism? Do you do it as a newborn? Do you do it as a 10-year-old? Do you do it as a 20-year-old? Do you do it as a 30-year-old? Like, there's been church splits over it. People have even died over this type of issue in theology. There has been such crossfire around baptism. So today I want to bring a bit more clarity and depth of understanding to what I believe is the Scripture's base for baptism. To begin that, we're going to talk about this strange-looking man who many of us have heard of. His name is John. He showed up around 30 AD, and he was a strange man because he dressed funny, he smelt funny, he ate funny. He followed the Nazarite vow, which meant he followed very strictly certain Old Testament laws. He didn't cut his hair. And he shows up at the Jordan River around 30 AD, and you could sum up his whole preaching, this is what he's known for, preaching with two words, is that repent and be baptized, repent and be baptized. He would just yell it and say it to every single person he could find. He says, repent and be baptized. And John is super important because he was setting the stage for the Messiah to come to the people of God. He was the great prophet that was going to set the stage for Jesus to arrive. So he's preaching and preaching, and he's doing something that's slightly unique, actually very unique to him, and it's where he got his name, John the Baptist. Because up until this point in history, in the Old Testament, when someone wanted to enact a baptism, they just called it like ceremonial washing. And they had a certain way they do it in the Old Testament, is that somebody would take off their clothes, and they'd walk into the water by themselves and do a ceremonial washing. So they would get baptized naked. So if we did biblical baptisms, we'd have a lot less baptisms, probably. But they would do this ceremonial washing, and it's a sign that they're purifying themselves before God. And then they come out of the water, and they put on new garments. They put on new clothes that are clean, as a symbol they've been washed, their sins have been washed away because of God's love and mercy. And so John the Baptist comes along, and he's doing it differently. He's preaching to people, telling them that they need to come back to God, to repent, to change their minds, and follow God closely, to not rely on Jewish heritage or anything like that. They need to make a choice themselves, and then to publicly display that. And so he's doing something unique in that people are coming to him in the water and being baptized. It says in John 3, verse 5 and 6, people from Jerusalem and all from Judea and all over the Jordan River went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. So when people were being baptized, they were publicly saying, you know what, I align and agree and come under the authority of what John the Baptist is saying. I'm going to publicly declare that. So I know I need to confess my sins, I need to come back to God, and I need to be baptized in the water by John. And the trend continues. As Jesus arrives and begins his public ministry, his disciples continue this trend of his followers baptizing people. When somebody wanted to become a follower of Jesus, the disciples would baptize them. They would say, yeah, you're becoming a follower of him. It's a symbol, a public symbol that you are coming under his teachings, his authority. You believe he is the Messiah. And so, and then they do that throughout Jesus' ministry. And then at the very end, when he is leaving earth, he gives this, what we know as the Great Commission, very well-known statement at the end of Matthew, where he says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he commanded us to keep doing the act of baptism. And that's why we do it. Next week you'll see it when we do five baptisms here. We're going to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the way that Jesus desired us to speak out baptism when we do it. Baptism is a personal and public declaration of following Jesus. That is why we baptize. It's a personal decision that you've been touched by the love of God, that you've embraced his forgiveness for you, and then you make it public by being baptized. It's kind of similar to wedding rings, where if I take this off, it doesn't mean that I'm not married anymore. This is a symbol of my marriage to Jenna. Baptism is similar in that it is when you get dunked into the water, it's a public declaration that you are a follower of Jesus. And baptism is also like a marriage in that you are now showing your public commitment to somebody. You're showing that your decisions are no longer your own. Your life is no longer your own. You're making sacrifices for the better of the other. Baptism is similar to that in that you're making a public choice that shows I am not doing life on my own anymore. I am obedient to God. I love God. I embrace him. My life is dedicated to his goals and his mission for my life. So baptism is important for what it means, not what it does. Baptism is important for what it means, not what it does, because baptism does not make you a better Christian. Baptism is not some sort of like spiritual one-upping, and then, oh, God loves you more. Because if that was the case, then we could do baptisms every Sunday, right? Like, it would be like, awesome, great. But it's not what it does. We've elevated it, and sometimes in Christian culture, that it's this, you receive a certain standard as a Christian, then you get baptized. Where in the New Testament, it was like, oh, you want to be a Christian? Great, here's the tank, dunk. Or there's the lake, dunk. There's the ocean, dunk. It was happened right off the bat because it was a public statement of your new faith in Christ. Baptism is a symbol, is important for what it means, not what it does. And what it means, the Apostle Paul rooted the baptism in the death and the resurrection of Jesus in a very focused way. He said this in Romans 6:4. He says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism." Just pause there for a moment. We died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. When we became a Christian, none of us actually physically died, right? But when we get baptized, we go down into the water, and it's symbolic and identifying our going down into the water as Jesus died and went down into the grave. That's where it's identifying with. We died and were buried with Christ by baptism. When Jesus died on the cross for us, he defeated the power of sin and brokenness and shame, pain, guilt, all of those awful things we wish we should have done, things we didn't do and we know we should have done, paid the price for all of those things. And when he went into the tomb, he took all of those things with him. And they're in the grave. And then it goes on, it says, "And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives." So when we come up out of the water, it's identifying with Jesus' resurrection. That we have been given a new life, we've been washed clean, we've been forgiven because of Jesus' great love. That is where baptism is rooted, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because it's important for baptism, is important for what it means, not what it does. So why should you get baptized? I want to give you three reasons that I think it's important to get baptized. First off is that if you're a follower of Christ, it is an act of obedience. Jesus commanded his followers to be baptized, so it is an act of obedience to get baptized. Sometimes it's not very motivating, so we'll talk about it a little bit more. It publicly declares your personal commitment to Jesus. It publicly declares your personal commitment to Jesus. Now, an aside of this is that this is the reason why our church denomination and many others do not baptize infants or babies. This grew out of a tradition that, you know, a belief that baptism would get you saved and you could go to heaven, but which is not true. So don't hear that I'm enforcing that. But that they would take babies and baptize them right away so that if the baby suddenly died, they would go to heaven. But nowhere in the New Testament do you see that supported. Nowhere in the New Testament is that commanded. What you see is adults or people of age and know what they're doing, make a decision to follow Christ, and then be baptized. So it's a personal commitment to Christ, and that is why we baptize people who are of age to know what they're doing. If someone comes to our congregation and they've been baptized as an infant, and they say, you know, I want to be a member at Hammond Bay Baptist Church, we say, great, we just ask that you get redunked, that you'd get baptized again. I was sprinkled in an Anglican church when I was 8 days old or something like that. And when I was getting baptized at 16, I actually didn't know about that first sprinkling. My mom told me a few years later. I was like, oh, I was double dipped. Great. But again, it's a symbol. It doesn't mean that God loves you more or anything like that. So that's why we baptize people of age. It's because it's a personal commitment. It displays a public way. It displays their personal commitment to Jesus. And thirdly, your story will bless others. Your journey with God will be a blessing to others. When John the Baptist was baptizing people in the book of Matthew, as we read, people would come into the water, confess their sins out loud, and then be baptized by him. Now, when we baptize people here at church, what we do is we don't ask you to get up and tell your deepest, darkest secret. No, we say, tell your story of what God has done and in your life, why he's rescued you. How has his love made a difference? Were you brought from a place of extreme loneliness, and now you have the comfort and the presence of God living with you? Were you taken from a place of you didn't know what to do with your life, and now you've been given a purpose and meaning? Or did you see God rescue you from a certain habit or addiction? Or was it simply that you just knew His presence was always there, and you grew up in His love, and you can't think of anything else better? So we ask people to share their story to get a glimpse of what God has done in your life and why you want to get baptized. And baptisms, to me, when those stories are shared, that is just the most inspiring thing. Yeah, amen. It's so powerful. Like, I like, as a pastor, I love celebrating Easter, doing the death and resurrection every year. I love celebrating Christmas Eve. It's the incarnation. It is so powerful. But I love doing baptisms. I could never walk away from my faith simply because of hearing the change in people's lives, of what God has done, what He has rescued them from, what has He helped them to overcome. Those are the so, so powerful. So those are three reasons why I think baptism is important. There's this one guy in the New Testament who didn't have a large role at first, but he did later on. What happened was, in the first church, there was this guy named Philip, and he was non-Jewish. He was known as a Gentile. And what was happening in the early church is that they were giving out food and resources to people who were in need, but since it was Jewish leaders, it seemed that the Jewish people in need were getting the resources first, getting the food first. And there was a conflict starting to arise. This is in Acts chapter 6. And then the leaders made a wise call when the complaint started to come up. They said, okay, we're going to pick six godly Gentile leaders, non-Jewish leaders, and they're going to disperse food to people in need that are Gentile to help make sure that they're cared for as well. So Philip is one of the ones that's chosen. So his role at the beginning in the church is that he's helping sort food, helping meet people's needs. And then he starts to have a certain few experiences that start to put him in a different role within the church. And he begins preaching, he begins seeing people get baptized. And there's this one moment in Acts chapter 8 where he is walking, he senses God to tell him to go south down a certain road. So he says, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Starts walking down this road. And he sees this beautiful, ornate carriage rolling down the road the same direction as him. And he hears God tell him, I want you to go walk alongside that carriage. So he's walking alongside the carriage. And inside this beautiful, ornate carriage, the man sitting in it, is an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's a very important man. He's a treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. He's very well off. There would probably be other slaves and other servants around him, traveling with him and attending him. And he was a eunuch because often people in high roles of service in this day and age would be castrated to make them more loyal and make them stay as a servant in their empire. It's ugly, but it's what was happening. So, and the man, the Ethiopian man, is reading out loud from the book of Isaiah, from the Old Testament. He's reading it out loud. And Philip, who's walking alongside this carriage, just asks him, you know, exploratory question, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian replies and says, how can I unless someone teaches me? And he invites Philip in to the carriage, and they start to have a dialogue and a conversation, and Philip begins to teach him. And I want to read to you from Isaiah, or from Acts chapter 8, what happens in the midst of their conversation. So he's reading from Isaiah, and it says this. It's talking about Jesus the Messiah. It said, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as the lamb is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And then the Ethiopian man, he says, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. So all this has been, God ordained this moment to take place. He set Philip down this path to talk to this person, to share the gospel with him. And then the Ethiopian wants to respond. He says, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Why can't I be baptized? And Philip probably could have come up with a few reasons of why he couldn't get baptized. He could have said, listen, I just told you this like 10 minutes ago, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that he died for you, and he's been raised again. Are you sure you understand this enough for me to dunk you? Are you sure you understand this? Or Philip could have said, listen, you are an Ethiopian eunuch. You're quite far version of a Gentile from the Jewish faith. Maybe you should understand the Old Testament more, understand the Jewish faith more. In a few months, I'll come back and I'll baptize you. Or he could have said, you know what? You have a lot of wealth. You're a treasurer for a queen. Jesus had a lot to say around money, and it's very different from your lifestyle. So how about you deal with that, figure out your morals and ethics around finances, and then I'll baptize you. But he doesn't. He says this. He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Right then and there, Philip baptizes the Ethiopian man in the water. Because baptism is important for what it means, not what it does. Baptism is important for what it means, not what it does. It doesn't create a new form of spirituality for you. It doesn't do any of that. But it does lay a marker in the sand of saying, this is who I follow. Jesus has made this difference in my life, and I'm revealing that to other people publicly. Baptism is very similar to a birth certificate, in that a birth certificate is a symbol of who you are, but it doesn't make up everything about it. For example, I had a son born 2 months ago, Esmond, and the government wants you within 30 days to register your child, so online or in paper form, to fill out some stuff of where they were born and when and what's their name, things like that. And, you know, I'm sure this happens to some people. They just, in the sleeplessness of a newborn, they forget to do the boring paperwork. So we didn't, but you can imagine if this happened, if 30 days went by and you hadn't registered your child, does that mean they're not a Canadian anymore? No. They just haven't been publicly declared towards the government yet. In the same way, baptism doesn't make you a Christian or add something like that. It is now a public declaration of your faith in Jesus. That is what baptism is, and that's how it's similar to a birth certificate. Because baptism is important for what it means, not what it does. So next week, we're going to be having 5 people get baptized. You're going to be sharing their stories, and it's going to be very beautiful and inspiring. We're doing something new next week as well with our baptisms that we haven't done here before, is that some of the testimonies, some of the stories you hear will be filmed, and they'll be shown up on the screen. And if you are interested in being baptized and you go, yeah, I don't want to do the public speaking thing, that's great. First time I public spoke, I puked right beforehand, right? Public speaking is not for everybody. So if you are interested in being baptized and that is a hurdle for you, there is a way around it by filming your story and hearing it that way. Because baptism is a beautiful thing and it's a wonderful part of being a follower of Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you took something as simple as water and use it for such a powerful, powerful symbol of what it means to be washed clean of our sin, to be raised to new life just as you were raised from the dead, Jesus. I pray for the people that have decided to do this next week. I thank you for their desire to be obedient to you, to publicly say, yes, Jesus is my Savior. He has rescued me, and I live for him. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.